Will the young people come and join me? We want to be good servants of yours, and we want know this, but John has an old car. And he's had this old car for many, many years. It's a 67 GTO, and he had it way longer before it was fashionable to have the car. Okay. He loves this car. He just recently got this car finished, so it's totally restored. This is like 9 years he's had this car. It's been in the barn, it's been in the garage, it's been in the driveway, not in the living room, although now that it's restored, I tell him that's where we're going to put it. But he loves this car. Well, Gear Grinders has this fall cruise that's coming up. And they do everything, it seems, on a Sunday. And this thing that they have, and it's a big deal for Gear Grinders. It's what they do. You have to participate in these things to be members of the club. And this thing is coming up, I don't remember when it is. Next Sunday. Anyway, and John's like, well, I can't go. It's a Sunday. He's telling all the guys, I can't go because it's next Sunday. Well, I told him, we got alone, and I said, you know what, honey? I said, it's one Sunday. You love this. This would be, you would really enjoy this. Why don't you go on this cruise? Why don't you take the car, and you'll have a wonderful time with the guys. It'll be a good day. They do guys stuff, spitting and stuff. I don't know. But anyway, why don't you go? And he said, no. He said, I'm not going to do that. And I said, well, you will enjoy it. Just go. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, I don't ever want this car to become more important than worship. I'm married to this guy. I love this man. I have a question for you this morning. What is important to you? You know, the true curse of any kind of a valuable possession, or any even pleasant diversion, is its capacity to steal our hearts and our souls. Now, the rich young ruler that I read about this morning is one of those unique characters from the Bible that in Christian circles has come to represent greed. He was so unwilling to part with his earthly wealth that he sold his soul in order to keep his money. He wanted Jesus to save him, but not at the expense of losing his possessions. The first thing that Scripture teaches us when we read this account is that this rich young ruler was close. He was this close to the kingdom. He asked all the right questions. He understood the law. He understood Jesus' teaching. But in the end, the love of money kept him out. Now, we read about him, and we shake our heads at his foolishness, and we think, how can he be so dumb? But you know what I think? I think our assessment of this poor guy is just a little too simple. You know, the fact is, there is a lot of good things that can be said about this young man. Think about this for a minute. Jesus talked to him only briefly. Yet Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. That doesn't sound like scathing criticism to me. We also need to remember that this young man, probably a boy by our standards, would not have recognized Jesus as the Son of God. He would have recognized him as a new prophet with a good message, with a magnetic personality, eyes that gripped you when he spoke to you. But in their cultures, there were new prophets like Jesus walking around all the time. They were all over the place. At this point in Jesus' ministry, even the disciples didn't see him as the Son of God. The convincing proof of Easter morning hadn't happened yet. And so for a few minutes this morning, I would like to cut this rich young ruler some slack. Let's look at three good things and three bad things about his life. First, the good. The first good thing was he was a very brave young man. Luke describes him as the ruler, and we know that he was rich, so he belonged to the upper class. The upper class were the ones that were the most critical of Jesus. They were the ones that gave him a hard time. Now, maybe it was because he was young. Maybe it was because he was naive. I don't know. But he didn't let his social status keep him from Jesus. He was not influenced by the opinion of his peers. Nicodemus was another rich guy who went to see Jesus. But do you remember? Nicodemus went at night. Yeah. Nicodemus went at night. He didn't want to be seen going to see Jesus. He was afraid of his peers. Not the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was different. He didn't come skulking in the night. He came to Christ in broad daylight. And I believe he recognized something in Jesus and he knew he was real. You know, I couldn't help but wonder how many of us have kind of lowered our heads and bit our lip when we've had the opportunity to defend the church or to make Christ known among our peers. How many of us have fought that urge to say, let me tell you about Jesus. I bet every one of us in this sanctuary this morning, we lose courage when we are not in a safe place to be a Christian. And yet, we have the audacity to badmouth this rich young ruler. This young man had courage. Now, the second thing about him, he was a humble man. When he came to Jesus, he came running. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but in their culture, that was a big deal. First of all, arrogant people don't run. But in this man's culture, running would have been considered beneath him. Running was considered undignified. Wealthy people of status did not run. They didn't have to. But this rich young ruler ran up to Jesus and knelt before him in the middle of the road in broad daylight for all men to see. If his friends had seen him, there would have been no way for him to repair his reputation, but he didn't care. And as far as I'm concerned, that makes him a humble man of courage in my book. Now notice what he asked. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't come with any tricky questions to try to mess Jesus up. That's what the Pharisees did. They would come to him and they'd say, well, Jesus, what do you think about paying taxes to Caesar? Jesus, what do you think about divorce? Jesus, what do you think about the afterlife? Why don't your disciples fast? Why don't they wash their hands? Why don't they obey the Sabbath? You know, the fact was, they could have cared less what Jesus thought about any of those things. They were just trying to trip him up and get him in trouble. The Pharisees thought they didn't have a thing in the world to learn from Jesus because they were arrogant and self-consumed. But in sincerity, this rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was asking the right question. He was saying, you know, Jesus, you clearly have the answers. Tell me the secret so that I can have the answer too. Now, I think that we might as well say something out loud right now. We might as well say it out loud because it's true. We just don't say it very much. But you know, in the church, we are rarely humble. In the church, we are rarely a humble people. We spend lots of time on issues that don't amount to a hill of beans in the kingdom, while we are very careful to avoid the eternal questions of life. Way too often, you know, our motivation isn't what God wants, it's what we want. And we love to further our own agenda, and all the time we package it in a way that sounds oh so very holy. But this was not this young man's problem. He ran to Jesus, he knelt before him, and he asked sincere questions. He was humble. Now, the third good thing about him is he was religious. Now, I don't say that in a negative way. In his understanding of being religious, he was a religious man. He was a spiritual man, deeply concerned about religious things. When Jesus told him to keep the commandments, he answered, teacher, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. And that would have meant that when at the age of 13, the point at which a Jewish boy assumed personal responsibility for keeping the commandments, he had kept the commandments. Now let's look at this a little more closely. Because, you know, as Christians, we know that no one really has been able to totally, completely keep the commandments. So, if you think about it, we're getting somewhere. Because this is the key to the passage. And it's a turning point in this young man's life. And this is where the bad starts to creep in to the story. But before we get to that, remember that the young man was very brave. He didn't hide his interest in Jesus. He was humble. He came running to Jesus and knelt before him. He was religious because he had kept the commandments as best he could from the age of accountability. And this is where the bad starts adding up in this young man's life. There are three I want to point out, but I want to look at the first one because, you know what, it's the key to this young man's failure. The first bad thing is he was looking for a rule to keep in order to please God. Look at what he says. What must I do to receive eternal life? What must I do? This is huge, the word do. What rule of order must I keep so that God will be pleased with me? Well, you know the commandments, Jesus answered him. And then Jesus started naming a few, you know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. And you can hear the frustration in this young man's voice. Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. He wants to know what he's doing wrong. The problem with this rich young ruler is he wanted brownie points for heaven. He just needed for Jesus to give him the recipe and he would be good to go. He thought that somehow he could perform an outward ritual that was going to give him an internal truth. And he thought that obeying outwardly was more important than the condition of his heart. And obeying inwardly. He was living by law rather than grace. And that's what he was doing wrong. You know, a couple weeks ago, everybody was having a discussion at Alan and Susan's Bible study on Daniel. We were talking about things that were important to us, things we just love to do, you know. And now some of you just went somewhere in your brains, things that you love to do. Things that you just enjoy. You just love to do them. Well, I shared some things that I love to do because, you know, I can't keep my mouth shut. Anyway, well, I shared that I love to go flea marketing. I don't know if anybody shares that. Yeah, I mean, I just love to go flea marketing. I just think it's so awesome. Well, you know what? I got to the point in the summer that I would get up at 4 a.m. on a Wednesday morning so that I would get to Leesport, and I would take a flashlight with me, one with a broad beam, so I could look and see what's there, what everything was on the table. So that if I was at Leesport, you see, if I left the house at 4 and got to Leesport, I could go through Leesport twice as they were setting up, and I could be back in my office in Minersville by 9. All summer long, I did that every Wednesday. Nothing wrong with going to a flea market, right? Well, wrong. It became so what I loved to do that it stole a piece of my heart. One 4 o'clock morning, I woke up. I looked at John and I said, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I am going back to bed. And on that day, flea marketing became less important to me. Now, I still like the flea market. Make no mistake about that. But you know what? I do not let myself become consumed by it. Now, the same thing happened for me with Diet Pepsi. Let's just get a little closer to home, shall we? No harm in drinking Diet Pepsi, right? Wrong. When drinking Diet Pepsi becomes so important to you that you have to have it every day, it has stolen a piece of your heart. I still like Diet Pepsi, I can tell you. But I am very careful to not like it too much. These things happen innocently for us. with many different kinds of things. As Christians, we have to constantly be on guard for the thing that will steal a piece of our hearts, because it will come, and it will come quietly. Now, others might not even recognize it, you know, unless it's drugs or we're alcoholics or something. But other things, so innocent, can take a piece of our heart away from God. And we must guard against that. And that brings us to the second bad thing in this rich young man's life, and that is he loved his money. And it's interesting that Jesus, you know, after he is being pressed by this young man, he actually does give him something to do, which is what he wanted in the first place. Okay, Jesus said, you want something to do? All right. Since you have great wealth, sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now, this is a little bit confusing, because Jesus is trying to teach this young man that it is not outward rituals that bring life, but inward obedience. So you might ask, why does Jesus tell him to do something after all this? But if you look closely, you see, Jesus is trying to teach this young man the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, the intent. Here in this text, it's another teaching. It's the great commandment all over again, followed to its logical conclusion. Love God and love your neighbor. So, sell all you have. Help the poor. Come and follow me. The love of money prevents the love of God. And you know what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now, the third bad thing about this man is he walked away. He couldn't handle the truth when he heard it. He couldn't trust Jesus to that extent. It was just way too scary for him. To love God and to love your neighbor in such a sacrificial way was something that this man just could not pull off. But you know what? I suspect all along he knew what he was missing. He knew his heart was far from God. He just didn't want to give up his lifestyle. And he was just hoping. He was just hoping that Jesus was going to give him a different way. He was just hoping he'd hear something different from Jesus. He didn't want to part with his wealth. And so God let him keep his wealth. But it cost him eternity. So my question to you this morning is, what's important to you? What has stolen a piece of your heart? Make the decision, because it's your decision and your decision alone. And it doesn't matter how it looks, you know your heart. Make the decision to reject all that distracts you from your devotion to the Savior. And Scripture says, He will lift you up. Bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know that we turn to the right and to the left, and we are torn away by many things, some of them very innocent things, most of them innocent things. But Lord, they consume us, and they take a piece of our heart, a piece that belongs to you. So we pray that you would reveal those things to us, Lord, that we must lay down. Those things that we must lay at the foot of the cross so that they become less important to us than our devotion to you. Show us what they are and give us the strength to do it. For we pray it in the name of the one that makes it possible, Jesus the Christ.